friends. Verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. Now, when a father bears a son who shows great wisdom. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I skip a verse? No, that's the right verse. All right. When a father bears a son who bears great wisdom, he says, be wise, my son. The interesting thing of what the original is actually bringing the intent here is for us to know that a son who grows up and is wise shows something of what the father has done in the child rearing stage. Any complaints that could come against the father say, oh, father, you're just a fool. If that father has raised a wise and a good child, a wonderful good child, those complaints against the father really don't mean very much. Now, I know some of us are lucky. Some of us had good kids no matter what we did to them. I mean, no matter how bad we tried to mess them up, they turned out good. It's just the way it is. Now, if you had good kids, you had something to do with that. You did. And all of us know that as our kids go through teenage years, they're going to spread their wings a little bit. And they, as the preacher says, you don't have to teach a child to be bad because he comes out bad. They do. They do. But as you're training them and you're teaching them and you're molding them and you're pushing them towards adulthood, and that's the goal, is to get your kids towards adulthood. It's not to keep them a kid. It's to teach them and train them as they move towards adulthood. It is to protect them and keep them, their eyes as pure as possible until they reach those adult years. It is to protect them from things that they should not be doing that are dangerous. Dangerous not only physically, but dangerous mentally and dangerous emotionally. Now, let me tell you something. A kid can do something dangerous physically, and he can either survive it or he can be wounded by it. But the reality is a physical danger heals over if they survive it, and they don't think about it very much. I don't know how many of you know Reagan Busby, who's a member of our church. Reagan is married to Leslie Busby. If you ever get close enough to Reagan, you're going to see a huge, huge scar on his arm. It's huge. Because when he was either 3 or 4 or 5 years old, he received a Superman cape and outfit. And he thought because he had that outfit on, he was Superman. So he decided to step out and stop a car. And he was hurt. Reagan doesn't even think about that anymore. He goes on. He's got the scar. He doesn't think about it. He goes on with life. He just goes on with life. But I want to tell you something. When something happens to you emotionally, something happens to you mentally also, either of those things bother you the rest of your life. Things that have happened, things that are traumatic to disturb you emotionally and mentally. Some people, in fact, almost all people, not a absolute, but almost all people either gain some sort of true fear about anything in that area of what happened to them, and they hold on to it for the rest of their life. And here's the problem. Really and truly, no amount of counseling helps in those areas because those things have cut so deep into the emotions. The only thing that can bring any help in that is freedom in the Lord Jesus, who comes and he realizes he heals all of those emotions. So we have to be careful with how we counsel people. We can't just say, oh, it will get better. It will get better. You don't say that to a battered woman, that it will get better, because it's not going to get better without some changes. You don't say that to a child who's been beat by a parent or by an uncle or mishandled by someone in the family. They live the rest of those lives, their lives, with memories of what happened, where something physical like a broken arm or broken hand or trying to stop a car and getting dragged some feet and getting a few feet and getting torn up, those wounds heal. Now you may limp the rest of your life, but you don't even think about it. But those things that cut into you, oh, you have to be very, very careful with that. A wise son, who has grown in stature and has looked up towards everybody, that has done something for the father and any reproaches that would come towards that father, because that wise son truly makes the father's heart glad. Verse 12 says, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive, naive meaning innocent, proceed and pay the penalty. Well, this is nearly identical to the same proverb over in Proverbs 22, verse 3. Evil abounds everywhere. It is everywhere. I'm telling you, evil is everywhere and you know it. You can't run from it. Some of us tend to be a little protected because of the bubble that we have put ourselves in. And by the way, we should put ourselves in that bubble. We should protect ourselves. We should protect our family. We should be careful in all of that. But evil is still all around us. And we do not know what evil will come into our bubble and try to destroy us. Now just think about in the last couple of weeks. Just a simple little Christmas party, evil came to. You don't know what's going to happen. Well, a wise person, a prudent man, will do everything he can to stay away from evil. But an innocent person may say, oh, I can help those wicked people. The problem is, if you're going to go and help the wicked people, you need to make sure you know exactly what wickedness is going on. And let's just call it this. You need to be street smart in the realm of that wickedness so that you're not taken by surprise. Many an innocent person has tried to go into some place that is wicked and try to help and change things. Try. We have missionaries who've tried to go into radical Islam to help change things, and the only thing that changed was their place in this world, from this world to eternity, because of what radical Islam did to them. We have to be careful. Cannot run into wickedness not knowing or run into wickedness in it being innocent. All right, verse number 13. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. Now, this is the same proverb that's over in the beginning of this. Is in Proverbs 20, verse 16, but with an important addition to it. This person encourages a creditor to take an outer garment of a person to make sure that a pledge is paid. Now, that flies in the face of what the rest of the scripture says. Especially between Jews. Jews were not to loan any money to anyone and take a pledge or take a piece of outer garment. In fact, the scripture teaches us that if you do take it in pledge for him to pay it back, at the end of the day, return the pledge back to them, whether he pays you back or not. That was the relationship between the Jews and Jews. Now, you could loan to the nations and you could take a pledge and a surety, but you could not loan to other Jews. And Solomon's dealing basically with other Jews. Israelites could not do that. Deuteronomy chapter 9 teaches that. However, they were allowed to lend to the foreigners and to the strangers. And in that case, they needed something as collateral. What is collateral? Collateral is something that is precious enough to the person that they will repay the debt because they want that collateral back. Now, this is an interesting parallel that I want you to understand. Solomon sets this up talking about taking a pledge of surety, something for collateral, so that a debt will be paid. And then he brings up the topic of an adulterous woman. And here's what Solomon's intent is saying. If you are married and you enter into a relationship with an adulterous woman, that woman has something as collateral on you that can never be repaid. It can never be brought back. It can never be, we know about this because we have some certain presidents who were not faithful to their wives, and we've had some certain, I'm just using presidents as an example here. It goes all the way down to the janitors at the house, at the business. We have certain presidential candidates that began their run for president, and all those, all that collateral that had been put up in the adulterous relationship could not ever be bought back. Not enough money in the world to bring it back. Not enough money. That adulterous woman holds that collateral forever and cannot return it unless she just keeps her mouth shut. And most of the time, they do not keep their mouth shut. If they are an adulterous woman, then they're wicked enough. They're going to try to use that to get some sort of money. And it's going to come out. Bribe money. The problem with bribe money is you pay them today, they're satisfied today, and they'll bring it out again later. They won't go away. They won't go away at all. And even after, get this, even after it is exposed, so with our presidents and our presidential candidates as an example, even after it is exposed, it's still always hanging out there. Because you mentioned the name of that president, and somebody in the group is going to say, don't you remember all those affairs he had? How he disgraced our offices, our office of the presidency? The adulterous woman takes something in collateral. Folks, you do not want to be guilty of going to an adulterous woman or an adulterous man. Either way, looking on. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Oh, I struggle with that. Had to go look some things up. A blessing is not wrong, folks. However, a blessing giving at the wrong time shows a lack of wisdom. A curse can come even with a right action when it is given at the wrong time. At the wrong time. Let me just give you an example. Let's say that let's put it in the context of this. It's early in the morning. Everybody's getting up. And you turn around and you say to, and you're having, let's say you're having a family party and everybody's sleeping on sleeping bags Christmas time or Thanksgiving at the house. They're all over, everybody, there's people all over the place. Some on the couches and some in the recliners and some in the beds and some on the floor and everything. And everybody's kind of getting up. And you just come along and you say something really sweet and kind to one of the kiddos. I guarantee you there will be a kiddo there who says, she didn't say anything kind to me. See, there's nothing wrong with the blessing and the kindness. It's just you always have to be careful of what's going on, that you give the blessing and the kindness at the right time, in the right way. Now, you may not have given the blessing to the other kid who thought you didn't give a blessing to them because there was nothing to bless them with, because they are being outright little demons and you're having a hard time thinking about something to bless them with. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to say something to everyone. But there will come a time when you can say something to that child. Remember, the word rebuke has a positive side to it and a negative side. The word rebuke simply means to respond to someone, just to respond. That's what the word originally meant. We always take it being a negative, but it doesn't always mean negative. somewhere along the way, you'll be able to step in and say something into that child's life that is going to help that child. But you have to be careful. Always say things at the right time. Verse 18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. Now, being a caretaker of a fig orchard has its privileges. You know that. You can eat all the figs you want. You know, the figs are just a little bad, and they're not going to make it to market. Well, you might as well go ahead and eat them, or they're going to go bad. It has just do what? I skipped two verses. Let me back up. Oh, yeah, I really wanted to skip that verse. Verse 15. Have you noticed that this is a favorite topic of Solomon? Verse 15. Thank you for telling me that. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Okay, dripping rain. Bloop, 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 bloop. You can't do anything about it. A contentious woman, it's like gripping oil. How many of y'all have ever tried to take and grab a whole handful of 5W-40 or something like that and hold it in your hand? Well, you know what's going to happen. That oil is going to slip right through it. Grasp that. It's not good. Or how many of y'all can reach out and grab a big old chunk of wind? My favorite thing on that, and you've heard me say this before, is as a kid, the wind was blowing really hard one day, and I really did think that I could catch some of it. So I took me a jar out there, opened it up, put it in the wind. I was just a naive kid. Screwed the top on it, and I was going to go into my room and open it up and feel the breeze. So I went in my room, opened it up, took it off real fast, and there wasn't any breeze. It was blowing outside. I caught it. I didn't catch it. So it is with a contentious woman. Thank you for reminding me that. We're going to move on, okay? Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I want you to understand here, we Christians use that in a positive way. But it works both ways. It works both ways. It works both positively and it works both negatively. A righteous man will sharpen a righteous man. A wicked man will sharpen a wicked man. Wicked people teach people wicked things. You don't believe that. You let a person who is convicted of a crime go to prison. And by the time 10 years later he gets out of prison, he has been well sharpened to know all the things that he needs to do to not get caught the next time he does the same crime, because he's been taught the lessons of what he should have done and what he shouldn't have done. Well, the influence of a fool in a person's life is just like that. A fool sharpens a fool to be a greater fool, while a wise person sharpens a wise person so that they will be wiser. Verse 18, we're now down to the fig tree. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. So being a caretaker of a fig tree, it has its privileges. But also remember this, he who works for an employer and cares for the business of his employer also, that has its privileges. That does have its privileges. I don't care how bad and how scroogey the employer is. When he has an employee that is making him money, that employer wants to keep that employee. Now, most of the cases, employees are a dime a dozen. Back whenever I was having to hire employees, I'd had to figure out some way to know who I should hire. And so I would have these applicants come in who wanted a job working at the counter selling auto parts. And so I would have some that are fairly good or whatever, but they're all really, in the long run, about the same. So the ones who my personality didn't fit with, I never said to anybody, I'll call you back, you'll hear from me. because I knew in my personality, if I said I'll call you back, I wouldn't want to call them back. So I knew that I needed to tell them immediately whether they were going to work out or not. So before the end of the interview session, I would say to them, I don't think this is going to work simply because I don't think we're a good match. I put it all on me at one good match. But then I get down to the two people that I would really struggling. And I finally figured out the best way to do it is flip a coin heads and tails. Heads for this guy, tails for this guy. So I'd flip it to come up heads for this guy. Now, you hadn't heard all of it yet. Listen. The rest of it was, if it comes up heads for this guy, that's the wrong choice. Get the other guy, because I've learned that I always make the wrong choice in picking the person. Just the way it is, isn't it? But then you have this one guy that comes along, this one gal, and you do not want to get rid of them because they are doing for you what you hired them. You know, the best work you get out of an employee, you get out in the first 30 days. And if he has already gone downhill in 30 days, don't wait till day 90. I give y'all a lot of employment advice because I got burned really hard on this type of stuff whenever I had the auto parts store. You don't need to wait. You get the best work in 30 days. But when that employee comes along, they just keep getting better in 30 days and better in 60 days and better in 90 days. And every day they're just making money and making money. And the customers come in. Don't ever get jealous over them. They're working for you. And we want to bless them. We want to bless them. Now, I know we shouldn't have partiality to folks, but I got news for you. When someone is doing your business well, you need to take care of that person. You need to take care of them. That's what Solomon's saying here. He who cares for his master will be honored because you took care of the master. That's what we do. Verse number 19. As in water, face reflects face. So the heart of man reflects man. Now, we all know water acts as a mirror. It reflects our face. Now, some of us, when the water's a little ripply, it gives us a few more wrinkles than we want to see, but it still reflects our face. Well, so too, the heart truly reflects the intent of the true man, of the true desires of that soul that is within us. It doesn't take long once you get to know somebody by the things that they say from the heart that really reflects what's going on. Especially when some type of trouble comes along, their true nature comes out. That's truly who they are. Next, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Now in the Bible, Sheol and Abaddon represent the grave. It represents when we die our bodies are going to be put into the grave. And what the Old Testament teaches us about that is it enlarges itself. It is constantly enlarging itself because humans are constantly dying and the graves are constantly accepting new dead bodies. So here he compares it to the eyes of man. Eyes of man. He's not talking about a righteous man, not talking about anything like that. He's talking about a man, probably a wicked man, a fool. The eyes of a man such as that are rarely satisfied with what he has. And he is always wanting more, just as that picture of the graves, always wanting more bodies. So man always wants more, Solomon says. Verse 21. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace for gold. And a man is tested by the praise accorded him. A fire is used to purify both silver and gold. At different temperatures, by the way. Silver is put into a crucible. Gold is put into a bigger pot with a hotter fire to be purified. So the dross can be pulled out of it. And that old yucky dross, those impurities, have to be pulled off Or you do not. You can't make anything out of pure gold because you don't have pure gold. You can't make anything out of pure silver because you don't have pure silver unless it's been purified. And they call that the testing of it. So too, man is tested by the praise according to him. One of the biggest problems in everyone's life is how they handle the praise that comes to them. Praise can puff you up. Praise can make you hard to live with. Praise can actually ruin your personality. But if you handle praise right, it lifts you up. It exalts you because of your humility. Let's look on at verse number 22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. You know what he's talking about. You take some sort of whatever you're going to put. It's talking about like we're mixing up some sort of remedy from herbs. You take them, you put them in the mortar, you pound them, you move them, you squash them, and all that kind of stuff with that little thing they put in there, and you crush it. You crush grain the same way to make flour and all that. You pound it. Well, it's still grain. It's just crushed up. It's still the herbs. They're just crushed up. So is a fool that you try to beat the foolishness out of him. You can't beat the foolishness out of him. After you beat him, hit him with a cat of nine tails, string him up, put him in stocks, he's still a fool. Still a fool. And in many cases, his foolishness, if he is a fool and he's a wicked fool, his wickedness just becomes more wicked towards you. And the last passage here in this lesson, verse 23 starts like this. Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will be the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maiden. Here Solomon is using an agricultural theme to develop this importance of caring for one's resources. You take care of your resources, and they will take care of you. You take care of the sheep. You lead them to water. You lead them to new food. You take care of them, and they will continue to multiply. And then those, as they multiply, you can sell them and you can provide for your provisions. You take care of your business. You take care of you take care of business, and the business will take care of you. You fail to take care of the business, and the business will not be able to take care of you because a profit will not be coming in. In Solomon's day, a return on an investment can be made by caring for the property. And when the herdsman moved his flocks to the new fields of grass, the livelihood of the herds would assure the livelihood of the family in many cases. As the herd increased, the profit increased. But the reverse happens also. As a herd decreases, so too the family resources decrease. Well, we'll pick up in lesson number 31 next, Proverbs 28. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your Proverbs and to learn from them. In your name, amen and amen.